Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Dear friends, what a great joy it is to be here today to celebrate Easter. You know, Christianity never should have been successful. What a sour way to start a sermon. That's where I'm going. Christianity never should have been successful. Consider the birth of Jesus. At the time that Jesus was born, the king in the land, his name was King Herod, he basically believed that there wasn't room for two kings. There's only room for one king in his neck of the woods. And so King Herod decreed that all the baby boys born in Bethlehem should be put to death. The religious leaders there in Jerusalem around King Herod, none of them came to the conclusion that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. They thought that that was a kind of a podunk town with maybe 3,000 people. No, that wasn't a special location, wasn't special at all. The only people that believed that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, a bunch of people that you would never believe, stargazers from the east. Shepherds who are known for stealing a sheep or two on the side. A very regular, normal man named Joseph, who was a carpenter, and a virgin named Mary, who was 13 years old. 2 years into his life, he spent his first 2 years as a refugee in Egypt. Christianity never should have been successful, according to his birth. Now consider his ministry. In some ways, it's not much better. You see, his hometown that he was from, the Gospels tell us, they didn't listen to a word that he had to say. Then his own family, his brothers, they wanted to seize him. The Gospels tell us that they wanted to grab him because he was kind of embarrassing the family a little bit. They wanted to keep him in. Now, Jesus, along the way in his ministry, had picked up 70 disciples that were very near and dear to him and close in breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So that's nice. But how many of those 70 actually appeared when he died on the cross? How many of them defended him against the authority that was trying to capture him? Zero. None of them. Then there's this. He healed the blind, the crippled, the lame, people with physical infirmities. Wouldn't you think if you did that, that you would show up on the cross when he died? You know, the Gospels say that none of them showed up either. Well, in a lot of ways, Christianity shouldn't have been successful. People weren't necessarily gathering around it. Now consider Jesus' death. Jesus' death, just on Good Friday. You see, the crowd that was there in Jerusalem during Holy Week, the public opinion in the city was that he should be crucified. They said it vocally, crucify him, crucify him. Then there was the council that made a decision about the accusation that was put before them. Their decision, give him three nails, a spear, and crucify him. Now Jesus, during his time in Galilee, it's referenced in our gospel text from Luke, had prophesied at least three times that he would die, and then on the third day he would rise again. How many people heard that? Our gospels tell us that all the apostles heard that. All 12 of them heard this news that Jesus had told in Galilee. Now, how many of them appeared on the third day to take in the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, wouldn't you think if you heard that over and over again, that on the third day you'd set up a lazy boy outside the tomb and just wait for Jesus to rise? None of them appeared at the empty tomb. See, in Jerusalem in that Holy Week, hardly anyone believed that in 20 years Jesus' name would even be remembered. No one would have come to the conclusion that 2,000 years later, that in a little town called Philomath, a whole bunch of people would be celebrating him and stating that they fully believe in him. So let's just recap here. If you take a look at his birth, take a look at his ministry, take a look at his death, you can come to the conclusion Christianity never should have been all that successful. There weren't large crowds gathering around this. There wasn't a lot of movement. So why are we here? Well, I'm going to bring something up here that I think is important for us to remember. Linen cloths. The Ladies Guild here at Peace knows all about linen cloths. That's an important detail. In St. Luke's Gospel, which we just read in Luke chapter 24, Peter runs to the tomb, and outside the tomb, he stoops and he looks down inside. Take a look at the text. When he looks in, he doesn't see anything. He only sees darkness. There's nobody. There's no body. There's nobody there, but the one thing that he sees are the linen cloths. That's not that exciting of a thing, linen cloths. I mean, come on. That's not that special, but this is the thing that turns all the happenings on Easter morning all around. Linen cloths were something in the first century that you held on to that spoke of tragedy, that spoke of loss, that spoke of grief and mourning. Let me put it to you this way. As a pastor, I've never heard anyone passionately talk about the grave clothes that they're going to wear when they're buried in the casket. It's not an exciting topic. So also in Jesus' day, linen cloths were the ultimate sign of tragedy and of loss. God changed that into triumph. If you put all the Gospels together about just these linen cloths, that's all I'm going to talk about today. If you put the Gospels texts all together on linen cloths, they say a variety of things. One Gospel text essentially says they were folded up, laying on the side. Another translation says this, they were still in their folds. Now, if someone had stolen the body, if a friend had stolen Jesus' body, they wouldn't have left the linen cloths there. And then if an enemy had taken the body, they wouldn't have left the linen cloths there. Peter gets it. He sees the linen cloths, and then the very next thing at the end of our gospel text is it says he marveled. How awesome is that? Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen.